begin this part of the service, I want us to think of any experiences we may have had with sheep. I asked Mo if you had any sheep here in New England, and he said a few. He says his daughters like to go and feed some sheep, I think, when she was younger. We have some in New Jersey, in northwest New Jersey, especially where I live. There are a number of little farms where there's some sheep. And when our girls were smaller, we would like to take them out in the spring, especially then because you see the little lambs that are playing around and frolicking. Sometimes you think about those lambs. They're quite appealing little animals. You need to make a little turn here, so prepare yourself. How would you like to take a lamb and just cut its throat? That's kind of a tough thought. But that very act, taking a knife and cutting the throat of a little lamb, was a part of the worship to the Almighty God in the Old Testament. And by the time of the first century, when Jesus came along, to mention a lamb was to bring to mind the image of innocent sacrifice. And that's the way God wanted it. Because of that, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him one day, you remember his words? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not the sins, multiple sin in its entirety, as a looking at it as just a big mess. Amen. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what would early Jewish people have thought of when they heard Lamb, Lamb of God? That's what they would have thought of. And somebody said, that's kind of graphic. But I think that was a picture taken at the Samaritans as they were preparing for their Passover. Well, what was implied in those words? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what I want us to talk about before the Lord's Supper today. When you think about the Lamb of God, especially in the Old Testament, you think of three types. The lambs of the sacrifices in the temple. The Passover lamb celebrated, that's the feast that was celebrated yearly, and they ate of the Passover lamb. The suffering lamb of Isaiah 53. Those are the three lambs that come to mind when we think of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament. Now, if you read all the commentaries, you'll see there's a debate about which one John had in mind specifically when calling Jesus the Lamb of God. But perhaps the best way to view this is that John really wasn't focusing on one of these specific lambs, but he would have had in mind a kind of a composite of all three lambs, because all three lambs brought to mind this idea of innocent sacrifices. One commentator said, why is it necessary to make a choice? Were not all these types fulfilled in Christ? But I want to think first of the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. And there were different kinds of sacrifices in the temple according to the requirements. You had the burnt offerings, the meal offerings, of course, those just didn't involve lambs. Peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. And you see, as you read through the book of Leviticus, different types of animals used. You see oxen, goats, sheep, turtle, doves. And yet the lamb was the principal animal of sacrifice. And they were sacrificed often, every day in the temple. One at the beginning of the day, one lamb was sacrificed at the end of the day. And on the Sabbath, that was doubled. Two in the morning and two in the evening. And on certain feast days, of course, many, many lambs were sacrificed to God. And I think of these as the public sacrifices. But individuals would have been bringing lambs constantly to the temple and to the tabernacle, which was before the temple, for different cleansing requirements, often for the births of the newborn children. In Latin America, in just about all the countries, there's a place called the Civil Registry. And it's kind of a nice place to go because you usually see a lot of mothers and daddies with little babies, kind of like you have here looking at them, because you have to go register them with the government. And then married couples, all people getting married. So it's kind of a nice place to go. You know, the temple might have had a place like that. Just all kinds of parents there with their little newborn babies to be offered to the Lord. A sacrifice, a public sacrifice, and lambs were the principal animal behind that. Well, here's the next question. Why did God demand such grisly rituals? They could never remove the consequences of sin. That's one of the main points of the first part of Hebrews. And this is verse 3 and not verse 5. But even though they did not remove the consequences of sin, they were useful as a reminder of sin and its horrible consequences. That's the thing. We're talking here in the first century of a primitive society. I think we need to take that in consideration when we look at all of the law of Moses, but that's another sermon. But this primitive society needed to have the horror of sin imprinted on them. And this was a useful way to do that. By the time that Jesus came to this earth, the principle had been established in the minds of all of those Jews who were spiritually minded. Sin brings on death. Those two things were linked. Sin, death. Sin, death. Now, to help us to comprehend the impact that this may have had on the mind of early Jewish people, I always just imagine ourselves. We are Jewish people living under the law of Moses. You are a Jewish person living under the law of Moses. You have sinned. You must now offer a sacrifice because of that sin. What are you going to have to do? Here's the process. First, you have to select the lamb. It just can't be any lamb. It's got to be one without blemish, a perfect lamb. Then you have to take it to the priest to get it approved that way. Then, evidently, the process was you took the lamb in your arms across to the altar. And there, you can imagine yourself walking across, you've got a little quivering lamb in, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And you know what's going to happen to him. And you might think, I don't want to have to go through with this. And yet, because of my sin, I just need to do this. So, you take him there, you lay him on the altar, then you lay your hands on the lamb. Well, what does that mean? An expert in this, a long time ago, Alfred Edersheim. What did that mean to lay your hands on the animal? It pointed to the substitution of the sacrifice for the sacrificer for the sacrifice. I don't know how I got that wrong, but you got the point. It was done with one's whole force, as it were, to lay one's whole weight upon the substitute. So there's your lamb. You're laying your hands forcefully on it. The poor lamb doesn't know what's going on. The custom was to say a prayer of repentance as that was done. And your sheep doesn't fight. We should know that from Isaiah chapter 53. I had a friend there in New York City who worked in the Dominican Republic at a slaughterhouse. And he said, all the animals fight when they see the knife and they know that the end is coming. Especially the pigs. And you can imagine the squeals when they know what's coming. He says, lambs don't fight. They just sit there. He says that sometimes you see tears in their eyes. So you can imagine that would be the toughest animal of all to kill. And you don't want to do it. And yet, I've got to do this because of my sin. Well, then the time comes to kill the lamb by cutting its throat. And that's probably about the most humane way to do it. Leviticus 4:33 implies that you would be doing that. By the first century, evidently, the custom was for the priest to do that. And You're not wanting to do it. You don't want to botch this. You don't want the little fellow to suffer. And according to Edersheim, this lamb was, this blood came into a golden bowl, and some of it was sprinkled on the altar. The rest was poured out into kind of drink. Can you imagine the flies and the stink? It's not a pretty picture. And yet, because of this rather difficult process, a point was hammered in. This is disgusting. My sin is disgusting. And yet it's necessary because of my sin. So, you have a difficult rite, a repulsive rite, hammering in the fact sin goes with death, sin goes with ugly death. I'm afraid sometimes today that sin is just not as ugly as it should be. We're exposed to it so much on TV, it's jokes at first and even presented as something good. And we just can't help but see that. Even as much as we try to control what we watch and see, our society does not even see sin as a big thing. They'll laugh if you use the word sin. Of all the issues that threaten God's people today, perhaps this is one of the worst ones. Just an incapability of seeing how ugly sin really is. It's not hated. It's no big deal. But would we be so nonchalant? Would we be so lackadaisical about sin if every time we sinned, we had to take a little lamb in our arms and cut his throat? I think it might give us some pause if we had to do that. And if you have a hard time thinking of doing that to a lamb, maybe even dog or cat or whatever, I don't know. It's just something that you don't want to do. Maybe we'd take it a little more seriously. But here's the thing, and this is hard to imagine, but every time we sin, don't we do something horrible? It's as if we're crucifying afresh the Son of God. But before going on, an important point that God wants to teach through here, and a word that's found all through Leviticus, atonement. Atonement. And it seems like the fundamental idea of that word is to cover. And maybe the idea is to cover the sinner, as it were, so that the blows of justice would rain down not upon the sinner, but upon that covering sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice. And of course, we know that our Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The blows of sin rain down upon His sacrifice in Him rather than on us.
Amen.
Well, let's look at the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of the Passover. The Passover originated in Egypt, of course, and we're talking about the liberation of the children of Israel. Most of you know the story. The final of the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn. But God's people also had firstborn. How are they going to be protected in the final plague? Well, he was going to be spared from judgment. And he was going to be redeemed. And the fundamental idea of that word is to buy off, to ransom. Maybe you would redeem a slave. You would buy him back, buy his freedom. So that's kind of what the word means, and that's the idea behind the Paschal Lamb. We could go through the process again, briefly. You're the oldest son. You're the one that's in jeopardy. But God's provided something whereby you do not have to die. First step, you choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month. You better choose carefully. Also, we're looking for a lamb without spot or blemish. Can you imagine? It's this little fellow instead of me. And I'm going to make sure there's no spot or blemish. I want to do this the best way I can. Then the idea was to separate the lamb from its companions for a few days. And this may have been a shadow of the fact, and I'm not sure of this, sometimes we don't need to be dogmatic about our shadows, but of Christ's separation from the sin, from His holiness, to be the acceptable sacrifice for us. And then the twilight before the feast, you can imagine all around where the Israelites lived, you're having thousands of lambs slaughtered. So you've got to kill it. You've got to take the knife and cut his throat. You don't want him to suffer any more than necessary. So the point I hammered in with the temple sacrifices, as we pointed out, atonement. The idea here is redemption. Though God's justice may have demanded that we be separated from Him, we're bought back. We are redeemed. Christ's death redeems us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Though as sinners we were held hostage by sin, though we were slaves to sin, separated from God, God sent His Passover lamb for us, to be sacrificed for us. And thus we're redeemed. We're bought back from the bondage to sin.
Amen.
Now, a little application we need to make here. Since we have been redeemed, bought back, we belong to Him. We're His now. So often, and this is, you know, we do have politically all rights, but sometimes you get that mixed up spiritually. Spiritually, I have my rights. I am in charge of myself. Remember, having you memorize the poem Invictus. Look it up if you don't know it. I am the master of my faith. No, we're not. And Christians realize that that's not the case. Our sins have made us belong to Satan, but Christ, our Passover lamb, has redeemed us, and therefore we're forever indebted to Him. He is in charge now. He has the right to tell us what to do. I have the right to do what I want. No, you don't if you're a Christian. You follow your Master, Jesus Christ. Only when we realize that we need to be redeemed and allow ourselves to be redeemed by the blood of the Master, only then do we know who we are. That's the problem with so many today. They don't know where they're from. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. But as Christians, we know.
Amen.
We're God's. We've been bought back from sin by Him. We've been redeemed. So we know why we're here, and we know where we're going, and we have hope of heaven.
Amen.
That's because of our Passover, Christ. Well, let's look at the suffering lamb of Isaiah chapter 53. By the time that Isaiah wrote, in the 8th century, we're talking 700 plus years after the concept of atonement and redemption would have been hammered in during all that time through the Passover and through the temple sacrifices. In Isaiah 53, we see that concept of sacrifice for sin taken a step further. The ultimate atonement, the ultimate redemption was going to be the burden of whom? The Messiah, the one that God had been promising to come, the King who was going to triumph, but He was going to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 53. Imagine yourself as a spiritually minded Jew reading Isaiah 53 for the first time. What does this mean? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at Him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in Him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we had no regard for Him. It's interesting that this chapter was universally held to be messianic, having to do with the Christ by Jews until about 1,000 years after Christ. And then they had to come up with some different interpretation because it describes so well who Christ was, and many of these Jewish people did not want to accept that this passage had to do with Christ. But it was universally accepted that it dealt with the Christ before them. The Christ would be a tender shoot growing up from the destroyed monarchy of David. And he would not be beautiful in appearance in some aesthetic way. He would be instead a man of sorrows and grief. Verses 4 through 6. However, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned into his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But we see here not only emphasis on the sacrifice, but his attitude as he went through this torture for us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due. Sometimes we say, why did Christ die on the cross? And there's a lot of reasons you can give for him dying on the cross. But certainly here, the emphasis is on the attitude with which he took on that sacrifice. It's important for us to learn to deal with mistreatment in our own lives, as he did. That's the point that Peter's making, 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. He did not revile when persecuted. Today, sometimes we haven't learned that lesson of the suffering lamb. And when someone does us wrong, we want to respond by seeking a lawyer or seeking justice. I'm not saying that it's always wrong to do that in some circumstances. But we had that spirit of seeking vengeance. I want to imitate Jesus, not by seeking to get even with others, but with meekness and dignity. When I read Isaiah 53, I can just imagine those old Jewish men pondering over it with their scroll. What does this have to do? What does it deal with? I would like to think that a few of them who were spiritually minded might have said, this must have to do with something horrible our Messiah is going through. And I do know that after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, that his first disciples latched onto this text and used it as proof of God's eternal plan for mankind, that his son would die as a little lamb on the cross. You know, we're blessed. We're blessed that we don't live under the law of Moses. Can you be glad we don't have to have a pen out here with little sheep and then they say we're through, who needs a little lamb to have its throat cut? We don't have to do that. But I do hope that we, as we think of our lamb, that we realize the horror of our sin and the ugliness of rebelling against God and of seeking our own way as if we were just so brilliant in and of ourselves. Today we don't have to offer that lamb for our sins. But God does want us to do something that we're just about ready to do. He wants us to remember. To remember with deep thought and with great appreciation the death of our Lamb upon the cross. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to remember our Lamb and His ultimate sacrifice. And let's think seriously about what all that means in our lives. Thank you.